Hello, and welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Logos Community Church.
Hello. Having a little bit of trouble keeping my emotions in check. If only you guys weren't so daggum lovable, it would be so much easier to leave. But here you are, making an impact on our lives, and we love everybody. First, I just want to say thank you to all of you for having us at your home, allowing us to come, be a part of your lives, and be a part of your church. This is the last time, for a while, definitely not ever, that I'll be here, up here with you guys, and I'm just kind of feeling the weight of that moment, so just bear with me. As Jeff said, it's Compassion International Day, and this is a topic that's very close to my heart. And here's why. I got some stories I want to share for you. I got some pictures. The first picture should be, this is Winfrieda. And this is Winfrieda's story. Pre-sponsorship, she lives in Tanzania, raised by a single mother who had four kids, including her. No job opportunities. So the food that they got was scraps that they found. She had no education. And so in 2004, my parents picked up her packet and have been sponsoring her ever since. And that's 11 years of $38 a month. And this year, my dad got an update that Winfrieda is almost finished with school, complete education, is going to be placed in a job that pays exponentially more than anything that her mom could have dreamed of for herself. And that's thanks to a sponsorship. The next story is Saraswathi. We don't have a picture of her. But pre-sponsorship, Saraswathi's mother was a maid and her father was a low-wage laborer. They wanted her to get an education because they realized the value of it, but they couldn't afford to send her to school. Now, a lot of these places, a lot of these kids live in places where public education isn't a thing. We take such great advantage of being able to just, kid, go to school. There's a school bus that's going to pick you up, it's going to take you, it's going to bring you back. You got to learn stuff. There, they got nothing. It costs money to go to school, and Saraswathi's parents had none. And with the sponsorship money, she was placed in just your average local school. And the description that she gave, she said, "I enjoy taking part in scholarly competitions like spelling bees and math contests. And I love to take part in school celebrations where I can dress up with my friends." And Saraswathi is from India. The next one, we also don't have a picture of her, is Amara Jade. Pre-sponsorship, her father was a low-income earner, and her mother could not find a job. Her father didn't make enough money to feed all four kids or to send them to school. He actually lost his job, his very low-paying job, right before her packet came in. And with the sponsorship, Amara was put in a private daycare where they provide a nutrition plan and meals every day to get her weight up, to keep her healthy, and they prepared her for a formal education. Amara is very outgoing and displays great interpersonal skills. She's the first to volunteer for any activity, loves to tell stories and join in group games. And Amara is from the Philippines. The next one we do have a picture of is, I'm going to butcher it, Rakmete. I don't know, Ramete, we'll go with that. And this is kind of a sad one. She was an urgent need kid on the sponsorship list, and she didn't get a sponsorship until she had 1 year left in the program before she aged out. Because she waited so long, she wasn't able to go to school consistently. She went to school for about that year, but unfortunately, she wasn't able to finish because she aged out of the program, and it's likely that she just went and started helping her mom in the field to try to support her younger siblings. She's from Ethiopia. The next one is Stephanie. And Stephanie, pre-sponsorship, her father and her mother didn't work. She was malnourished when she came into the program and couldn't afford to go to school. After the sponsorship, she was also placed in a private school that provides her a nutrition plan and meals. She's taller than her peers, and this is what I love. Her teacher wrote this description of her. Stephanie is very quiet and kind to her classmates. She listens attentively to everyone, and she loves to read. She wants to be alone most of the time so she can write and she can draw. And she hates being bothered when she becomes focused. And I loved reading that because I was like, that could have been describing me. Stephanie is also from the Philippines. The next one is Guy. And Guy's father died and his mother was put into prison when he was very young. He lives with his uncle who's over 70 years old. Pre-sponsorship, Guy was working in a factory. Before he even finished middle school, he had to drop out of his education because he was the only one in his household who was even able to go to work. Because of the sponsorship, or because of having to do that and working in the factory at age 11, he had delayed development and needed special education. He has difficulty talking to peers and to adults. After the sponsorship, Guy was placed in a school that has counselors who helped him along the way to get caught up to his peers. He's still in the process, but he loves to work with his hands and make paper airplanes, and his favorite thing is to give his classmates his handiwork. And Guy's in China. And then the last one is Arethi. Arethi was found less than 1 week old, abandoned behind a school building. She had no one to pay for her expenses while she was in an orphanage waiting for adoption. She developed special needs, possibly because of her time behind the school, out in the elements, alone. She was in the orphanage for 2 years. After her sponsorship, she was able to stay in the orphanage and receive the proper medical care and attention that she needed. Arethi's from India. And I tell you these stories because these are real people. These are our kids that love to laugh and sing and play. They have hopes and dreams that they pray one day they'll be able to reach. And it's just not a reality for them without help. The first, Winfrieda, was my parents' sponsorship, and the rest of them, all six of them, were kids that I had the privilege to sponsor. When I was 18, I was at a concert called Winter Jam. You've probably heard of it. There's like 30 bands that go there, so there's no way you're sitting through all the music. So they set up this gigantic table for those of us who are walking around with just packets everywhere, just with story after story. And when I walked by, and Arethi's packet caught my attention, and I looked at it, and I read the story, and it hit me so hard. And I was like, man, I'm 18 years old. I barely have a job. I don't know what I can do for this, but I heard God say, just watch what I do with obedience. And so I picked it up and signed up, and I sponsored her for a year, and then I got a letter in the mail. I got actually letters in the mail every month giving me updates on her. And then I finally, after about a year, got a letter in the mail saying, Arethi no longer needs your sponsorship because she was adopted. Sorry. It's still, and they sent me pictures of her with her new family. And seeing that really hit me. And I was emotional just like I am now. But along with that was another packet, and it was Guy's packet, and it said, he needs you. And so I filled that one out, sent it back. And on the cycle went. Before I knew it, six kids had come into my life and moved on because their parents were able to either secure consistent employment and they didn't need sponsorship anymore, or they were able to get their affairs in order, or whatever the need was kept being met. And I say all that to testify to you that there's power in these sponsorships. And so today we're going to ask you to do something, not right now, but in a little bit. We have 25 packets back there. Of kids, well, I guess 24, because Jeff already took one. But we got 24 packets, and these kids need you. And so I'm going to ask you to sponsor one of these kids. Sponsor more than one. Sponsor three, five, I don't know. Whatever you can, and this is really a plea, please sponsor these kids. I've seen the power that these sponsorships have. So that is the what of Compassion Sunday. That's what we're talking about today. And so as we dive into the scripture, I want to talk about why. So the scripture today is Luke 9:23, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dive into it. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you that you've promised to meet all of our needs, and you say that if you take care of the sparrow, how much more so will you take care of us? And God, that doesn't just apply to us here in a land of plenty. That applies to people all over the world in lands of need. And God, you've put us in a unique position to have an impact for your name and for your glory. And so I pray that you would teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 9:23 says this, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And this is a well-known, well-read passage. It's been thought to kind of sum up the gospel message of Jesus in one statement, is if you're going to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And I want to talk about two parts of this statement today. The first is deny yourself. And the second is to take up your cross. And so a lot of attention in our culture gets placed on the second part of this verse, take up your cross. But I want to start with deny yourself, because I think that an argument can be made that you can't interpret and apply taking up your cross if you do not understand what it means to deny yourself. So what was Jesus trying to tell us when he says deny yourself? Is it that we have to deny our natural desires and our wants and our needs? Is it that we have to deny ourselves things that we want, like the new house, the new car, the new truck? Maybe. Is it that Jesus is asking us to give up the big family that we always wanted to have for a better plan? Possibly. I've heard things like that and just a wide variety of practical examples used as to what Jesus means when he says to deny yourself. But I think that's a huge part of why our culture kind of ignores this first part. Because what if we have to give up something that we really love or that we really want? What if that's something that's very personal to us has to go? And I was reading a book, the theologian put it this way. He said, we've gotten to the point in the last 100 years where we are so focused on things we can touch, taste, hear, and feel that we have completely ignored our soul. And he said, you have to ask the question, have we gained the whole world and then lost our soul? As Jesus said. And I think that's relevant because of this. If we can learn anything about Jesus in this book, is that he exceeds all of our expectations. So this is, even though he asks us to deny ourselves. Basic theme of Jesus' message is this. You have to stop worshiping yourself. And that's what deny yourself means. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to stop worshiping yourself. It's a major theme throughout all of Jesus' teaching. Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. Denying yourself worship is the main theme. In the Beatitudes, which are well known, the characteristics are a literal opposite of someone who worships themselves. You have, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the persecuted. These are not characteristics of someone who is full of themselves. You have, turn the other cheek. We all know that passage. It's a denial of self-worship through revenge. You have, giving to the one who begs from you. It's a denial of self-worship through greed. You have, do not be anxious. It's a denial of self-worship through the illusion of control. You have, judge not, which is a denial of self-worship through being a hypocrite. And on it goes. There are even three examples in this chapter of Luke, in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And I'll read that real quick. It says this, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So you have the first person who tells Jesus they'll follow him wherever he goes, and Jesus gives him a seemingly pretty cryptic answer. He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And from the tone of the rest of the passage, we're left to assume that what he was looking for in following Jesus was his own personal security. And so Jesus says, "You're not getting that when you follow me. Deny yourself." The second person says, "I'll follow you, but let me bury my father first." And Jesus answered, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead." Translation, deny yourself. The third person says, "I will follow you, but first let me say farewell to those in my home." Jesus answers that no one who turns back is fit for the kingdom. Deny yourself. It almost seems like Jesus is giving us an example of how not to make disciples. Because when people come to you and say, "I want to follow you," and you say, "Well, this," and then they're like, "Never mind." And it's like, it doesn't make any sense why he would do this. But let's look at another one. Luke chapter 18 says, I won't read it. It's the story of the rich young ruler. And this guy approaches Jesus and says, "Hey, good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life?" Same question. And Jesus says this, "Why do you call me good?" And watch this. He says, "No one is good except God alone." No one is good except God alone. Jesus is giving this guy the way out of what comes next before it ever even happens. It's almost like saying, "Here's the answer, now here comes the question." And he says, gives him the commandments you have to follow, and the guy goes, "I've followed those since my youth. And basically, I am good." And Jesus says, "Okay." And he looks in his heart and he says, "One thing you still lack. Give everything that you have to the poor and come follow me." And it says, the man left sad because his possessions were great. Translation, deny yourself was the command to him. Now, through the examples, Jesus is not giving us a new law to follow. He's not giving us general principles. He's not saying, "Hey, if you have money, you got to give it all away. Hey, if you have a family, you got to hate them. Hey, if you have people at your house who love you, you just got to ignore them." He's not saying those things. And this is usually the part where the preacher, especially the one that's not your pastor, will say, "I think God wants you to have your things. God wants you to keep those things." I'm not saying that, but I'll say this. If your money causes you to worship yourself in your heart, the best thing you can do for your soul is to give it all away. If the idea of a perfect family causes you to worship, if you worship yourself and project it on that to the idea of a perfect family, the best thing for you to do is repent and deny yourself worship. Same thing with if you have something you want to follow God, but you know, "I'd just rather do this for now." I've heard that so many times is "Yeah, I'm going to follow God, you know, just later. Deny yourself. Whatever it is that you have in your life, and this is Jesus' point, whatever it is that you have in your life that causes you to worship yourself has got to go. It has to go, because you cannot worship yourself and worship God. And there's so much freedom to be found when you stop worshiping yourself. You no longer have to be so angry when that guy cuts you off on the highway. You don't have to worry where you're going to get the money to buy your 60-inch TV and also buy your food for your family. You don't have to worry about what's my priority here. You don't have to worry about the burden that worship is, because worship is a burden, and your shoulders can't carry it. My shoulders can't carry it either, especially when we put it on ourselves, because honestly, nobody else is going to put worship onto us. It's just going to be ourselves, because everybody else sees. And so, Hannah told me not to mess with this, but it's starting to hit my face. And so, that's the reason so many people in our culture are so unhappy, is because we worship ourselves, and it's miserable. It's miserable to worship ourselves because our shoulders cannot hold that burden. They can't stand under the weight of our own self-worship. So church, this is the first point. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to stop worshiping yourself. But Jesus doesn't stop there. It's not enough for you to rid your life of self-worship. That brings us to the second point. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, then you have to pick up your cross daily. And this is traditionally where our culture has found comfort, is when we go through a hardship in life, or we have a tough family situation or something. We say, "Oh, we're carrying our cross." And especially if we feel persecuted by the culture or media, it's got to pick up our cross, got to walk. It's getting hard. But if the first part of this passage is to deny yourself worship, then how can the second part of this passage be so you-focused? And that's what I mean by you can't understand and apply the second part of this passage if you don't understand what it means to deny yourself worship. And so I would suggest this. The image that Jesus used of pick up your cross daily has a representation. So what did the cross represent to Jesus? It wasn't his own hardship and punishment he was bearing. It wasn't persecution for no reason that he carried that cross on his whip-torn back. It was ours. It was our suffering that he picked up and carried on his shoulders. It was for us and for the world. So then when he tells you to be his disciple, you have to pick up your cross and carry it daily. It means that you have to own the suffering of your neighbors and those around you as though it were your own. You have to pick up their burdens and carry it with you. And it's not, I'm not saying this as in like you have to earn your salvation by doing these things. It's not legalism. This is just obedience. Christ says, if you're going to be my disciple, then you share in my suffering. And Christ didn't suffer for himself, so you don't have to suffer for yourself. You suffer for those around you. You intentionally put yourself in their shoes. That is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says this, the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. See, it makes sense to the world to care about the suffering of others. But it doesn't make sense to own them as your own. It doesn't make sense to give up years of your life to serve orphans in a country where you have no other connection. You just have a cross to bear every day. It doesn't make sense to sacrifice something of your own for the sake of a face on a picture, or a picture on a page with a story under it. The world knows sympathy very well. And sympathy, as virtuous as it is, has fooled us into thinking we can love our neighbor and keep them at arm's length at the same time. We can't. Sympathy has fooled even us sometimes into thinking that our dear friends who are our actual neighbors who have fled poverty and fled violence and come across the border think that we can still have this idea that, oh man, you know, like, yeah, I look at their problem and it sucks, but you know, they got to get out. It's like when politicians say stuff like that, after being down here, I'm like, you don't even know. These are people. Like, put what the call of the cross is that you put yourself in their shoes and say, listen, I'm gonna look at you and I'm gonna understand you as though it's my family that doesn't have food in their mouth. That's the understanding that the cross calls us to of the suffering of others, is to put ourselves in their shoes. And so this is the point. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who have not been rescued by Christ. But for those of us that have, the word of the cross is what gives us life, and it's what gives us power. And that word is this: own the suffering of your brothers and sisters, your neighbors near and your neighbors far. And so that's the whole point today. The question is, what would it look like if Logos Community Church picked up our cross daily to follow him and own the suffering of those around us? We have a chance to find out. There's 25 crosses sitting back there on that table. 25 kids who are suffering that we have the opportunity to do something about. We have the opportunity to take that and to own it and to relieve that burden off their shoulders and just take it on ours. That is the call of the cross. And I hear you. We barely have enough. We barely have enough for ourselves. It's Christmas season. We're on a tight budget. All this stuff. I hear you. But God looks with favor upon the sacrificial giver. I'm not saying he's going to make you rich for giving, and I'm not saying that he's going to alleviate all your money problems and overflow what you have if you give, but God has favor on those who give sacrificially. When I was, I think it was my third sponsored kid, I got a letter in the mail saying like this. It was Ramidi, and it said she's in urgent need. Somebody needs a sponsor. Like, will you sponsor her too? I was like, man, I can't take on two kids. It's like $80 a month. Like, I don't have that kind of money, but I just read her story, and so God just said, just watch. Watch what I do. And so I filled it out, and I sent it, and man, it sucked. I had to give some things up, but even that year of education puts Ramidi miles ahead of wherever she would have been without it, and it's so worth it. So today is when we're going to ask you, give of yourself and sponsor these kids. for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his glory, and for the sake of the cross. So I'm going to end with this. We're doing communion. Communion team can get rid of it. Yeah, we're gonna do a video in a second, but let me end with this. Luke 9:23 is the first verse in a paragraph that ends with this verse, which is verse 27. It says this: "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." There's some debate as to what Jesus meant. In John, it says the disciples mistaked it for saying that somebody was going to live forever. I don't know the proper interpretation, but can I tell you something? I am one of those people. I have seen the kingdom of God in the eyes of Arethi as her adopted parents held her, and her smile was so bright. I've seen the kingdom of God in the face of Stephanie when she didn't have to wonder where her food was going to come from. And I've seen it in the eyes of Guy so that he could have his childhood back. This is the chance that we have today. We have the chance to see the kingdom of God displayed in the lives of 25 kids. Plus, there's a whole stack of kids who need urgent assistance. They need it now. We have that opportunity. We have the opportunity for these kids to experience the gospel daily by the actions of Logos Community Church in Harlingen, Texas. Guatemala City can be changed, and by the actions of the volunteers who are there. So we're going to ask you, please, today, walk back to the table, read some stories, and let the Spirit move you where he wants you. I'm going to pray, and then we'll watch this video. God, you are good. God, you sacrificed everything for us. So when you tell people to give everything that they have, it's not as though you're asking them to do something you didn't do yourself because you gave your very life. God, we thank you for that. And God, we thank you that you died not only for us, but for the kids in Guatemala City and around the world. And God, we thank you that we have an opportunity to share in the work of spreading your gospel and seeing your glory shine. Father, I pray today that you would move those who you are calling to sponsor kids. And God, if you're not calling someone to do so, I pray that you would move them to find out where they need to pick up their cross. God, all of us have work to do, and all of us have the job to play. Give us the courage to do it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by today's message. Please visit one of our campuses in Harlingen or McAllen or on the web at logoscommunity.com.